Matthew 25, finishing up here on the parable of the ten virgins. And so in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they had they had no oil, so these five foolish went to buy oil for themselves. Their lamps had run out. And while they were gone to get the oil, notice the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, that is, the five wise virgins, went in with him to the marriage. But the door was shut, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. What he's just telling here, now notice there's one thing. There's no weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's important to note that, because he didn't say there will be, in other times, when you read the parables, a lot of times they say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, people telling us why, that the end of these people is going to be bad. But he doesn't say that here. It was just the door was shut. And he says, I know you're not. In other words, he's just telling them you're not qualified as a wedding guest. You remember the one, the wedding guest. They were not qualified to go into the marriage. Because this is what they're talking about. And he goes on, verse 15, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So here, in other words, to be awake, he's telling you and I, he's telling everyone to watch. And in other words, watch is just the opposite of being sleepy and being spiritually sleepy. Because we don't know the day nor the hour that he's coming. And the only way, if we are spiritually asleep, he will come as a thief in the night, and he'll be here and gone, and those that are sleepy will wonder, wake up, and he's already come and gone. 1 Thessalonians 5 says the same thing, does it not? Let us not sleep as do others, Paul tells them. And he's telling that to the church. He's telling us that you must not be in a sleepy condition where we miss out, because he's coming as a thief in the night. If we're awake, well, he's not going to come as a thief in the night, is he? He's going to come as the bridegroom, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to come as the bridegroom. And now, this ten virgins, who are they? And that's who are the five wise and who are the five foolish? And that we might look at. We can turn in our Bibles over to Revelation chapter 7. And I think we can identify them in God's timetable. In Revelation chapter 7, I mean, probably some of you probably had this in your prophecy class, I think, didn't you? In Revelation 7, and I'm not even getting there yet, but I will. In verse 2 of Revelation, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and to the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till they have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So these angels that are coming, they're messengers, and by the way, these are angels that are coming and work and ministering in the judgment, and they are redeemed people. They are redeemed angels that are active in ruling and reigning with Christ and judging. And so notice, they say in verse 3, Hurt not the earth. In other words, don't do anything, don't hurt Israel. When we think of earth, it always referring to Israel. And the sea refers to the rest of the nations, the Gentiles. Don't hurt the earth, don't hurt Israel nor the sea, nor the trees. Now the trees speak of men. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, he's talking about you and I, clapping our hands, you know. The trees, nor the trees, and how long is it they cannot hurt them? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. We all know what these are. These are 144,000 out of Israel. That's why we say these ten virgins are figurative of out of Israel. And of course, out of each of the 12 tribes, they were sealed, they receive out of them 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, which would be 444,000. Each of the 12 tribes here, and they're listed here. So they were, now, they, when they were sealed, that begins when they got their oil. Follow me? They were, in Ephesians 1, verse 16, I think it says, for yes, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Remember that? So, see, the sealing is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, so we were sealed there at the beginning, of almost at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, we think that these were the remnant. Now, in Romans 9, God says there's a remnant of Israel shall be saved. And that verse I give you prior to this in Isaiah, it also speaks of the remnant, that faithful remnant. See, the whole nation of Israel is not going to actually, it's going to be a small number that are going to lead the great nation into the salvation. Now, of course, this 144,000 are sealed. Now, if we go on over, when were they taken up into heaven? In Revelation 12, I got it written down here. I don't know where I wrote that down. Maybe I can't my notes. Let's see. Yeah, Revelation 12. Let's go to that. In Revelation 12, they have not arrived. Now, this 144,000 were sealed already. And so in Revelation 12, when was this, by the way, when was the 144,000, or we would say the five wise virgins taken into heaven? We think it's in Revelation 12. Because in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We believe that the 144,000, represented by the five wise virgins, or this man-child, are they all the same? Now, I know a lot of Christians believe that the man-child of Revelation 12 is Christ, but that cannot be, because we are talking here in the middle of the tribulation period. And this, now Christ was not a child when he was caught up into heaven. He was a full-grown, mature man. The fact that this one that's newborn is still referred to as a child tells us that he is spiritually not mature yet. You know, he's not a full-grown, mature individual. He's caught up into heaven. See, he's not full-grown. But notice there is go back to verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is a sign. It's a great wonder in heaven. And notice, there was a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. The moon would tell us of the church. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This tells us of Israel. And of course, this tells us of the whole family of God in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. And she, that woman, this wonder woman, she is being a child, cried, travailing in birth to pain to be delivered. She's about to give birth. And what is it she's given birth to? Well, the nation of Israel, really. It's a remnant, that faithful remnant. She wants to deliver that nation. You see, God refers to that a nation born in a day, and he's referring to Israel. And so this woman, this whole family of God is travailing to bring forth this birth. Why? Because the king is going to have a kingdom. And this remnant is going to be the ones that's going to lead the rest of the nation into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the five wise virgins are the same as the faithful remnant?
The man-child. And the five wise virgins. They're all represented, they're all the same.
time. What did you say, the sun and the moon?
Well, the sun. Now, these are different glories, by the way. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a glory of the celestial, there's a glory of the terrestrial, there's a glory of the sun, the stars, the moon. See, all these are different in glories. But see, they're all together in this. This is, represents the whole family of God.
So the sun would be those that are like in the bride that are right around Christ, and then the moon would be...
the church. The moon is under her feet. See, the moon... as far as the sun refers to the greater light. That would refer to Christ, huh? I would say so, yes. Because, see, that's a star, and they have their light. You know, they appropriate the light, as it were, where the moon reflects the light. And notice a crown of the 12 stars. But she's wanting to be delivered of a child. And notice this next wonder in verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. This is, again, another sign wonder. And you know who this is? The little dragon. It's Satan. And Satan, he was his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now this is, we'll read this later, I think in Revelation, that Satan was actually, well, it says down in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it tells us Satan at this time, she was kind of like a war in heaven. And Satan, see, Satan is in the heavens now. He's not on, he's the prince and power of the air. But at this time, he's going to be cast out to the earth. And so it's going to really be hard. You know, it says in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So Satan is cast out of heaven at this time during the tribulation. This will be about in the midnight hour, by the way, the middle of the week. But notice the Satan and who it is. Verse 5, she brought forth a man child. And he was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He was to rule. And that's what he was brought forth for, is to rule the nations. And, of course, that's ruling and reigning with Christ. And after she brought forth this man-child, you know, he was caught up into God, into his throne. Again, taken into heaven. Now, we'll see in Revelation 14 that they make their appearance in heaven. And notice here there in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. If you count that up, I think it comes to 3.5 years. So, in other words, there's going to be the woman here is figurative of, again, the part on earth yet of the body of the family of God on earth at that time is going to come under severe persecution. And you know why? Because Satan and his angels have been cast out onto the earth. And he loosens up the pit, opens up the pit of the abyss, and it's going to be a horrible place to be. They're not going to be there. But notice, there is, again, and so she's there, but notice, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. In other words, but for this place that God, safety place that God has prepared for her, she'll be wiped out. See, Satan is not going to get his way with this woman. She's going to be preserved throughout the tribulation period. Now, to get back to the 144,000, we think that they would make their appearance over in Revelation 14, in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And by the way, you remember back here in Matthew 25 that the marriage, the door was shut? Do you know what that door was? Door of translation, right. So here in chapter 14, we see this 144,000, or the man-child, in heaven. And that's what we want to see. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, the fact that it's the Father's name that's written on these in the foreheads of these people, tell us what? They're Israel. They're of Israel. See, they're the fathers. They are beloved for the Father's sake. We have the name of Christ in our foreheads. See, we are His. And so they are now in heaven. In verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung a song, as it were a new song, before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. See, this is the overcomers out of the church. They're round about the throne now. And so these 144,000 are singing a new song in their presence. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which have not defiled with, which were not defiled with women. In other words, they were virgins. For they are virgins, that's what it says. In other words, now it doesn't mean that they've never had a wife or a husband. It means that they were not defiled with other worldly religions. Woman speaks of religious bodies. Always in Scripture, women speak of religious bodies. And these 144,000 have not defiled themselves with religious bodies. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. See, in other words, these are the first fruits out of Israel to God. See, out of the resurrection. And so that's what we say. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So all these, we can say, and I believe that this is true. I think what we're teaching is true here. These are the 144,000. And now what about the five foolish virgins? They're going to remain, they're part of the those that remain on earth with Israel, and they will take the gospel to those of Israel while they're here. You see, the five wives will be with the Lord, and they will constitute the last portion of the church. And the five foolish will be that part of the 10 virgins are the remnant of Israel. But the five virgins that will rise to be with the Lord and are in heaven, and the five foolish will be on earth at that time, and they will be that faithful remnant that will take the gospel and begin to take it to the whole nation of Israel.
And the woman hidden in the wilderness.
Yes, exactly right.
So all 10 of them are the faithful remnant, really?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
The five foolish take the gospel to Israel.
Well, they're the earth dwellers. Right. All of them are part of Israel. All 10 of them are part of Israel. Part of Israel. But again, there's part that are here on earth.
Because it's the woman, she is Israel, and she gives birth the man child, which is 144,000. So the rest of Israel stays on earth.
Mm-hmm. And eventually the new heaven and the new earth will be in the new earth. Yeah, so we'll take a break now and get back to another parable.
144.
So let's go to Luke here. We'll just go through another little parable, right? In Luke chapter 10. And we go on the Good Samaritan. And that's a pretty good story. Some of these are things that we go through in synthesis and prophecy classes, but I thought it would be kind of interesting to go through them too here during the close of the year. So in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Just like, you know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus comes out and gives a good parable here, telling us about who's our neighbor. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now this parable is only in Luke, and of course Luke is a peace offering, I think, and which expresses fellowship with God, in which we have in Christ. So this certain man, we would go, and you know who he would be? He would be none other than Father Adam. Father Adam, he went down. And we know when he partook of the disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, he went down. And Jerusalem, figurative of foundations of peace, speaking of what we have, the fellowship we have with God. And when Adam fell, disobeyed God, he went down, he left Jerusalem to Jericho. And of course, that's figurative of the world. And it means fragrant place, or let him smell it. And he fell among thieves. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened when sin entered into Adam. He fell among thieves. And them thieves, which is that old thief himself, Satan, which would rob us of our prize and rob Adam of his righteousness, his human righteousness. This thieves, they stripped him of his raiment. And what we see here is Adam had a righteousness. As long as he obeyed God, he had a human righteousness, which was sufficient. God would fellowship him and walk with him in the garden. And, of course, when sin entered in, of course, he lost that human righteousness. And then they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, that's exactly what happened. Adam was under the sentence of death from that point on. He really didn't die, as it were, the next day or that moment of time when they put at the forbidden fruit. But he was under the sentence of death, and he was actually on his way to death. And so there we see all humanity, really, in this certain man that went down. Verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. This priest would tell us of the religious rituals, representing the priesthood, representing the religiousness and the virtues and so forth of the law, which was given to Israel. Aaronic priesthood and all that. But notice, when he really saw him, he didn't go to her and help Adam. He really didn't. There was nothing he could do. So what he actually did, he just went over and passed by on the other side of the road. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So here again, this Levite comes by and he looks at him, and that's exactly what Levite would be telling us of the Mosaic Law, the law. And when the law was given, it looked on Adam's condition, and you know, what could he do to help? What could he do to help? He could do no more than the priest. All the law could do, you know, we can, all the commandments, now the commandments are holy and just and good, that's what we say. The only thing that wrong with the law was it couldn't help us. It could help no man. Why? Because no one kept the law. No one could. There was not one Jew, except Jesus, who kept the law and fulfilled all the law. You realize that? How many a thousand years, how many hundreds of years that Israel had to come up with one person that could come up to God and say, I have kept all of your holy law. I have not, and you know they couldn't do it. The law is like, you know, you can take and look in a mirror, and your face can all be dirty and hair unkempt, but that mirror can't change nothing. It shows up what's wrong with you, but it can't. The mirror can't come out and comb your hair and wash your face, and neither could the law. The law showed up us. The law, Paul says in Romans, showed us to sin to be exceedingly sinful, but it never did nothing about the sin. And so the law came by and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now this Samaritan is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He come along, he was a Samaritan. And as he journeyed, came where he was. That's interesting, because that's exactly what Christ did. He come down, he was sinless and holy, but he came down where we were and was even made sin for us. And you know about it, we may be the righteousness. But notice this Samaritan, as he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when Christ come to the earth, he came down and he saw us, and you know what he had? He had compassion on us for our need and for our condition. And verse 34, he comes over and he went to him. And so he come right in to to where Adam, where we all were in our sinful condition. He come in, and notice he bound up his wounds. And then were sin wounds that were left because of his disobedience. The wounds that the thief, Satan, had put in his on humanity. But Christ came down where we were, and he went over, he comes to us, and he binds up them sin wounds, and then he pours in oil and wine. And you know what that tells us of? The power and joy of the Holy Spirit. He pours in the Holy Spirit into us. He sets him on his own beast, telling again of victory over the flesh. That he, Christ did that. He was the Good Samaritan. He come down and he met all of Adam's needs, all of our needs. He poured in the oil and wine. He set us on our own beast. In other words, we now have victory over the flesh. We are riding, in other words, that old creation is now our servant, this body. And he brought him to an end and took care of him. In other words, he didn't just patch him up, he took him to a new place, a new lodging, and took care of him. We are now brought into the, seated together with Christ in the heavens, a new place. We no longer are out there on the roadside of the world. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, Christ come, and he brought us to the end, and he's told the innkeeper, that to tell us again of the Holy Spirit, take care of my son. Now, this is now my sheep. Take care of him. And you know, whatever is needed, I've already paid the price. Isn't that wonderful? Full provision is made for our protection and our perfection. I would say, the other say perfection and our glorification. And I wonder, isn't that wonderful? Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. See, in other words, sure, we can go and do thou likewise because we're, you know, he showed us that mercy. Praise God. That's just amazing. I love that one. Let's see. Next we'll go to Luke 15. Christ is our neighbor. He was the Good Samaritan. Luke 15. In verse 11. Well, I know this is a prodigal son. And Jesus here says, a certain man had 2 sons, in verse 11. Now, this is another parable that's only in Luke. But Luke gives us this, and it's wonderful. A certain man had 2 sons. And of course, what do you think of these 2 sons? We could think of Israel and the Gentiles. Maybe. I think it does refer to that. Israel and the church. And I think it's more the Israel and the Gentiles, the nations. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. So the younger of the two, and of course that speaks of the Gentiles, those that would go out and waste their inheritance. And he wanted his inheritance now. He wanted to go out and give it. Of course, the Father tells us of God who actually did that. Well, verse 13, not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen of that country is none other than old Satan himself, Lucifer, because he's a famine. And that famine just speaks as there's a famine of the Word of God. When you get out in the world, there's no word, the bread of life is not there. There's a famine. And he began to be in want. All this happens to bring this man to a better place, though. We see it because verse 13, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, that is, the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine would eat, and no man gave unto him. So he had to literally eat what the pigs eat, what the swine eat. He had nothing else to eat. And verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Quite a bit takes that. I think this happens in our own life too, and I think it can, because I think of the father here. You know, he didn't go out and try to get him by the pig pen, did he? I mean, he didn't go out and say, well, I'm going to send you my food. You know, I'm going to take care of you out here in the pig pen. He let him eat with the swine. He let him out there, but he really wanted something to happen. And now it begins. When he came unto himself, I think he begins to think of his condition. And I think the first thing we said, there's a work of repentance here. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Father, I have wronged you. I have offended you, my God. And I think we've all come to this place. But you notice what he is. He says, he comes on a dependence on God's mercy and grace. He doesn't come and say, he can't come to God and say, you know, I've done this and I've done, he just comes and dependent on the Father's mercy and grace. He's willing to become a hired servant. He doesn't come and demand anything. He's willing to take to be a servant. And this is true humility. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I think that's how God treats us when we come back to him. When we go down that road where we have to come to repentance and come to God and I think of this, the father, you know, he was a great way off. His father saw him. What does that tell me? His father was looking for him, wasn't he? You know, his father was looking for him. He was looking down the road. How many days do you think he went out and looked down the road? You're always on a farm, you really do that a lot, don't you? You remember? We have company coming, maybe as a little late, I'd go out and we'd be looking down the road. I wonder where they're at. Well, that's just, we're waiting. And that's how God has been waiting for us too. And so his father went, and as soon as he saw him, his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, so welcomed him back. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you know, God don't say, oh, hush up. God knows that. You know, the father here didn't make light of it. You know, he didn't try to say, oh, that's all right. But he knew it. He accepted the son's attitude of repentance and his for mercy. But the father just kind of ignores him in that way. But I think he's glad to hear what he's hearing, I'm sure. And the father said in verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. All this tells us this man come back just expecting to be a hired servant. But you know, when we really come into that, knowing what God has given unto us as his sons and daughters, I think of Romans 5, where it says much more than, there's five of them. And God just gives so much more. First, he brings forth the best robe. That speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're clothed with the very best robe, the fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, Adam lost his righteousness, his human righteousness. Did he not? But you know, we are given a righteousness that's far surpassed. You know, we have been given a righteousness far surpassing what Adam had. Adam's righteousness depended upon his own obedience and obeying God's, don't eat the forbidden fruit. He had to obey. We have given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. The best robe. And notice, put it on him. And notice, it's made to fit. It's his to wear. It's his robe. And it's ours too. We appropriate it. We put it on. It ain't something we put in a closet and save for that day when we need it. But we put it on today. And notice, he put a ring on his hand. And that ring, it tells us that it's this. The ring, you know, you put it on your hand. It tells us being sealed with the eternal Holy Spirit. Next, he put shoes on his feet. And I think of her reading the gospel, they're shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace in Ephesians 6:15. We begin to have our walk. That's, when we got shoes on our feet, that means our walk is correct with the Lord. God not only puts the robe on us, the righteousness, but now we have the feet, the shoes that we can walk in this old evil world. We can walk in a separate walk unto him. Next, the verse, he brings forth the fatted calf and kill it. This tells us that we now have fellowship, and it's around Calvary. The fatted calf always speaks of Calvary. And now we are eating at the very table spread before us. The fellowship around Calvary. Let us eat and be merry. Now verse 24, for this my son was dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were all dead in trespasses and sin. We've all been the prodigal son, by the way. And he was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but is found, and they begin to be merry. So joy and fellowship all because of the peace offering, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace offering with God. His righteous government is satisfied. The Father has welcomed us back. But what happens in verse 25? Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now this elder son tells us of the last. You remember the first shall be last and the last first. This tells us, this elder son would speak of Israel. They've been there, they figure they've been there all along. They've never left, you know. Romans 11:25-30 tells us a little bit about this. And he come back in verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And you know, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. In other words, this is that legal spirit, that Pharisaic attitude, you know, to the things of God. In Israel, just could not stomach to see all the Gentiles eating and feasting at the Father's table. But yet, you know, and so this is their attitude. See, it just shows that legal spirit that he had. Verse 29, he answered and said to his father, Lord, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy command, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son hath come, thou hast devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And this is right. The Gentiles had, as it were, devoured. They had squandered everything God gave them. But God says, that the father said to the son, verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see, Israel should have been rejoicing right along that the Gentiles come in. But, you know, that legal spirit wouldn't. And so you can just see that. Anyway, we are the prodigal son.
Is there any significance to him, the father, going out and pleading with the older son?
Well, he did.
Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him.
Let's see,
he didn't go in. Verse 28.
Oh. Intrigue, yeah. Well, he goes out and he does. That probably has something there. I think that's probably. I don't know if that's going on yet. In a way of speaking, you know, has the father really spoken to them yet? You see, there's got to be a reconciliation between Israel and the church.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I'd say he has, but you know, Israel hasn't really accepted that No, Israel hasn't really accepted.
Verse 31, son, you are all with me and all that I have is yours. That inheritance has always been available to Israel.
And it will be then.
Right.
The church is not going to take any of Israel's inheritance. You see, that's right. That's a good point. Yeah, it's true. I don't, that reconciliation, we really don't see that reconciliation yet. But you know, it will come. It will come in time. When will it come, by the way? When Israel is a born-again, new creation nation. Okay, see, we've got, yeah, let's see. Oh, we've got time for one more. We'll go to John 15. This is just some little stuff. These are, I don't know, you probably went through these before, but it's always good to go through them, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
In John 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. What we see here is there's one vine, but there's many branches. And there's just one vine. And what does that tell us of that unity that we have in the body of Christ? Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. And of course, who is the husbandman? Who's the one that goes out and does the pruning on this vine? The Father. Right? Yeah, God the Father. He's the one that takes care of the vine. By the way, this is a little parable is not about salvation, it's about bearing fruit. It's about bearing fruit. And notice here in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And what we want to realize is one is not saved because of fruit bearing. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
We're not saved because we bear fruit. We're saved because of Jesus Christ, the blood on that he shed for us. So in other words, so every branch in me, and of course this speaks of fellowship. And every branch that in Christ that bears fruit, he purges it. In other words, he prunes it back. He cuts it back. You know, sometimes if we as a branch, can you ever think of the branch saying, don't cut that off, I need that. Well, I felt that way with God. God begins to prune on us. And, you know, we don't like what we think is really, you need that. You need God. You might need this part that I want to give you. And all of a sudden it's chopped off. Well, why does God do it? Well, he's the husbandman. He's the one that knows what to do. I went by an orchard here up by Weston here years ago, and it was at the time of pruning. And I went by that orchard when it was really in leaf and all the blue fruit on it, and then I went back at pruning, and it looks like they just cut by half the foliage off. And that's the way it is. Sometimes in our life, we feel that God is just doing too much. He's cutting too much off. But God is the husbandman, wants the fruit. And he wants the fruit in our lives. And so he's the one. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. In other words, he cuts it off. Now, again, it speaks of here, sometimes there's a loss of fellowship. He takes it away from the fellowship. Maybe. I think of, and we know it happened in 1 Corinthians, there, that one man, you remember that adulterous man that he was taken away